Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and I'm always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So do you ever feel less than, less important, less valuable than others, especially on social media, or maybe at work, or even in your own friend circles? Would you like to know with confident assurance just how precious, loved, and valuable you are to God? And believe with all your heart, where you get up every day out of bed knowing that you've got a God-given purpose to fulfill, that you're living and breathing on this planet for such a time as this. You know, you're not a have-not. You are somebody. If you are in Christ, you have all the riches of the heavenly realm, and God has a purpose for you. Well, Michelle Medlock Adams joins me today to talk about her book, Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient. I can't wait for you to hear what she has to say about platinum and how it really relates to how our faith is developed. We've got a few copies to give away, and if you listen to the show often enough, you know the drill, especially that we've got a new process. And I'm again asking for your grace because it is an extra step for you. But behind the scenes, we run a pretty lean ship, and everybody works very, very hard. And so to gather all these addresses for one person is just an incredible amount of work. So what you do if you want to enter the drawing is you text just the word book, not book exclamation point or books, because it just doesn't work for some reason. But you text the word book, you'll automatically get a link, and that you can enter the drawing that way. We give books away every single day. So it's a minute or two to win a chance at winning a free book. 877-933-2484, but you can also use that same text line to offer questions, comments, to engage in the conversation throughout the show. You can also email middays@myfaithradio.com. Quick announcement before we hear from Michelle. We're giving away three books every week of Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church, and you enter that by just going to our website, myfaithradio.com. You can literally enter every week until you win a copy. I hope you do. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Michelle Medlock Adams is an award-winning journalist and best-selling author. Listen to this, with close to 4 million books in print and sold. Today, she's co-owner and president of Platinum Literary Services. It's a premier full-service literary firm and a speaker at many women's events and writers' conferences across the U.S. Michelle, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Gosh, thanks for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation, Michelle. And we like to start every day talking scripture. What's your go-to verse or verse you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us?
You know, kind of my life verse, as people will call them, has always been Jeremiah 29:11. I think that's a lot of people's, but it just meant something special for me. I usually quote the NIV, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I love that because that's often what we talk about in this Platinum Faith book, is about our purpose and the plans that God has for us. So this really worked in well as I spent the last year working on this book, you know, in writing it and promoting it. And this has just resonated with me. So that's even more so my life verse now.
Michelle, what point in your growing up years, or what point in your journey did you realize that God actually had a God-given purpose for you, that's something He wanted you to step into?
That's a kind of a two-parter for me. I knew I was going to be a writer even in first grade. I won a poetry contest in Mrs. True's homeroom, and I think I got like a sparkly pencil and got to go first in the pizza line, you know. But I knew then I was going to be a writer. I didn't specifically know how God was going to use that until much later. I went through journalism school at Indiana University and thought I was going to do the TV news thing, which I trained for and did a little bit of that. But God had this bigger purpose for me, and I'll never forget this particular day. My sister was teaching. She's a pastor's wife, and she was teaching Bible study at a church nearby. And I was working full-time as a newspaper reporter. I was actually covering the police beat. And for those of you who've ever worked for a newspaper, that's one step above the obituary writer. You basically have the worst hours, and you know, it's crazy working a lot of Friday nights. And I'd made a mistake in a story the day before. I just confused a name, which was a really big faux pas. It was a bad thing. And I took my lunch hour and went to this Bible study that my sister was leading. And I was having an ugly cry in the back of the room. I really was. And after it was over, with my sister said, "What is going on with you?" And I began to tell her I just didn't feel like I had a reason. You know, I was leaving in the morning before my children were up. I had two little girls, had them back to back. And I just felt like I wasn't getting to be a mom or the wife I wanted to be. I was working a million hours and writing about things I didn't really care about, but just trying to pay my dues to work my way up in the industry. And I just didn't feel like God had a plan for me. I mean, I was just spinning my wheels. And I think a lot of us feel like that with little ones at times, but even in my professional walk. And my sister said, "Well, first of all, you need to thank God that you have a job." She's giving me this whole tough love thing. I wasn't really loving it. And then she said, and then she's like, "You just need to tell God what it is that you want, because the desire he has put in your heart, they're from him. You've known him since you were a little girl." So begin to have a conversation with him, Michelle, and make a list of things that you feel like these breadcrumbs that God's been leaving in your life, these are probably all pointing to what he has for you. And I did that day. I listened to my big sister, and I before I even went back in after lunch hour, I made a list of the things I felt like God was leading me to, even though they seemed too big to actually say. Even writing them, I felt like it was ridiculous to say that I would write books for women, or that I would write books for children, or that I would ever speak at a church. I mean, I was a scripture looker-upper for my sister. That's all I did at Bible study. You know, she'd say, "James 1," I'm like, "I got that." Like, that was me. So all these things seemed very lofty, like completely ridiculous. And yet I knew that God had been speaking to me about them in my private times with him. And so it was really that day, which would have been in like 1999, that I knew God was going to use my writing for more than just to earn a paycheck. And the speaking came later. But I'm telling you, that was a turning point, because then even when times were tough and I was still paying my dues, it wasn't like everything turned around overnight, but my attitude turned around, because I knew I was here for a reason, that God had a plan for me. And that's, again, why the Jeremiah 29:11 has been kind of that life verse for me, because no matter what's going on in life, as long as I know I'm walking with him and fulfilling a purpose for him, then I can be happy. I can have that joy regardless of the circumstances.
You know, I appreciate your story so much, Michelle, because it is so often that we start in something that is kind of a shadow of things to come. And yet I feel like so many people get stuck there because they don't dare to do what your sister challenged you to do, to ask God, "Lord, do the impossible and answer me. What did you create me for?" Because we think we're have-nots, or because we think, you know, this is for everybody but me. And yet I feel like also those places train us and prepare us and humble us for the next place, but they're not places to get stuck. So speak to that, if you would.
Well, that's true. And I think that speaks to maybe the comfort zone that we often find ourselves in. I like a comfort zone as much as the next guy. You know, I'm all about that. But the problem is, not a lot of growth and stretching in those comfort zones. And those mostly happen when God's got you way outside what you thought you could do. This has happened to me over and over. It's been a pattern in my life where when I start to get comfortable and think, "Okay, I got this, I can do this," God's like, "Oh, good, well, let's move on then." he'll challenge me to something else. And that actually is how the whole speaking thing happened. I was writing actually a lot of different things, but I was a full-time freelancer, and I'd written several books at that point, mostly for moms, and I was asked to be on this TV program to speak about my new book for moms. So I went on at the request of my publisher, and there was a guy on there speaking about his book for dads. We kind of did this bantering back and forth, and it went very well. And at the end of the program, he said, "You know, I think my wife would love you. Why don't you come and speak to our women's ministry? She runs it. I'll put you in touch." And everything in me said, "Not going to happen." Nope, that is not what I do. That is my sister. I am the scripture looker-upper. I mean, that's really what I thought. And I said, "Okay, thank you so much for the card. I'll be in touch." But I had absolutely no intention of contacting him. I just took the card and tucked it away and told God, "I'm never doing that. Thank you, though." And so I had to go to a writer's, it was called CBA at the time, where you go and you do book signings, and bookstore buyers, you know, are there to see what's out, what's new. And I was there, and I was signing one of my children's books. At the time, it was Memories in the Manger. It was a Christmas book. And there was a lady kind of at the edge of my platform, and she'd never got in line to get a book, and we ran out of books, and I felt badly that she'd waited for like 30, 40 minutes, and we ran out of books. So at the end of it, I walked down to her, and I said, "Hey, I hate that you didn't get a book. I have some in my garage. I'm happy to mail you one if you want to give me your address, because I know you were here all this whole time." And she very sternly said, I'm not here for a book." And I thought, okay, where's security? Because she was very strange, right? And then she put her hands on my face, which also kind of, honestly, kind of creeped me out a little bit. That's just not a normal thing to do to somebody you don't know. And I didn't know her. And she said, "Did God tell you that you're not a speaker?" And I said, no, ma'am. She said, "Then quit telling people that you're not a speaker. Let God define you." And she walked off and never saw her again. And I'm telling you, the reason this was so completely God is that the night before we were in Atlanta, Georgia, I was in the hotel room with my husband, and I was just telling him about the TV interview I'd done just a couple days before, and that I was going to contact my sister when I got back into Indiana, which is where we were living, and let her know about this opportunity that I was going to connect her with this gentleman who asked me to come speak. And he said, my husband, being, he always is a man of wisdom, said, are you sure you're not supposed to do it? I'm like, oh, I'm positive. And Jeff said, did you check with God? I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm sure. This is definitely not a me thing, right? I mean, I hadn't anymore gone to God on it. I just, it was out of my comfort zone. I didn't feel like I had something I wanted to do. And so that definitely was one of those defining moments where I went, all right, God, I hear you. You got my attention, and I'm gonna do whatever you ask me to do. And I did do that speaking event, and I've done many, many, many since. And it's just, but I think every time I get to where I think, oh, okay, I've got this, that's when God says, no, we're moving forward. I'm glad you're comfortable, but we don't get to stay there very long. But that's always, it's kind of like that new level with him. He equips you for what he calls you to. It's never comfortable, but with him, it's worth it. And so that's just been the whole pattern of my life. I think a lot of us probably can relate to that.
Indeed. Well, we're going to pause here, but I'm going to ask you, friends listening today, if you were to dare to dream, if you had Michelle's sister in your face saying, so what about those desires in your heart? Quit stuffing them. What would God ask you to do? Dream a little bit. I want to hear from you. Text in. You know, what would God have you do? But know that there is a process and a training process that he prepares us for as well. 877-933-2484. Or you can email middays@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Michelle Medlock Adams, her book she co-authored with her friend Bethany Jett, Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient, and Know Your Worth. Love to hear from you. When we come back, we'll talk what does it mean to have platinum faith? How's it developed? We'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Michelle Medlock Adams, who co-wrote the book with her friend Bethany Jett, Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient, and Know Your Worth. Talk about the idea of platinum, where that came from for you, and how platinum faith really looks on our lives.
I appreciate the question. When Bethany and I, we're not only really close friends, but we co-own a business called Platinum Literary, where we help authors, you know, do their book proposals, and we edit and do things like that. When we were trying to come up with a name for that particular business, Bethany, we were thinking top shelf, and we want to you know, kind of stand out. What is that? And she suggested Platinum Literary because as we studied that word, we loved all the things it represented, that it could withstand the heat. You know, it can up to 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit before it melts, that it's very malleable. You can shape it. There was other things. It's very useful. It's using, like, dental implants as well as cancer-fighting drugs and, of course, beautiful ring settings and lots of other things, catalytic converters, things like that. We liked all those properties. We liked that it was resilient. We loved all the things that it was so valuable that, you know, it's one of the most precious metals and very rare. And so all those properties made that a good name for our business. Well, fast forward about a year, we shared the same literary agent, and he had made an appointment for us to meet with this editor from a publishing house at a conference where we were attending, and he wanted us to, you know, pitch a book. But the problem was we had just sold a book for moms. We didn't have another proposal ready. So, I mean, he made this appointment, and we're like, we're going to look like complete idiots. We have nothing to pitch. And so we were in different rooms that night at this conference, texting back and forth at 2 in the morning. What do you think we should do? And it just hit me, Platinum Faith. The same things that we talked about with the business apply to our faith. And we began to talk through that via text back and forth until like 4 in the morning. And we pitched that book. And we didn't sell it to that publisher because we kind of messed that pitch up a lot. I mean, we didn't have a lot of sleep, but it was a good test run for us. And then we ended up publishing with the right publisher for this book after meeting them at Catalyst in Atlanta that fall, and just pitched just actually verbally didn't even have a book proposal, and the editor got it, Karen got it. And so it really does apply to our faith. It was amazing how those different properties of platinum really apply to our faith. When we have a platinum faith, we can withstand the heat. No matter what's going on around us, we're not moved by the circumstances. And, you know, we are useful to him, and we're all useful in different ways. And we are malleable. We're supposed to be. We're called to be, just like the clay on the potter's wheel. That's who we are. So many of those attributes, and we have 12 in our book, are so perfect along with how God wants our faith to be. And, in, you know, the Bible says we're all given a measure of faith, which means that we start with something, but also says we're attaining from glory to glory. So we believe that we get to grow in our faith. And one thing we point out in the book, and we say even in the introduction, look, we're not saying that we have platinum faith and we're like, oh, hey, look at us, be like us, because, oh, my goodness, we're right in the trenches with y'all. We are, you know, our hashtag is progress, not perfection, but we're all attaining to that. We all desire to walk closer with the Lord and to have that all-in platinum kind of faith. And so that's the goal. And so that's what this book is about. It really is just the steps to take. And in each chapter, we have biblical examples of platinum faith and then really practical applications as to how you can have platinum faith in these different areas.
Hmm. And the idea of withstanding heat, which means we are in the heat sometimes. We're in the fire, and he's so in the fire with us. And I think you opened the book with a story about a time that you were, I think, camping, and you received a call from your daughter, Abby. Tell us that story, if you would.
Oh, I sure will. It isn't just like God. Here we just get a contract for a book called Platinum Faith, and we divided up the chapters. And so my first chapter is All in Faith, which all in faith, the way we define it, is when you trust God and you walk in faith and you believe the Lord and you trust him even if you don't get the outcome that you were praying for. Even if things aren't going in your life the way you had hoped, that you're still all in faith, because that doesn't change God's character or who he is in your life just based on the things that are going around you. That's what all in faith is. So Jeff and I are down in Florida, Okeechobee, actually, and we absolutely love to go bass fishing. We do the whole catch and release thing. But we're down there, and it was on Lake Okeechobee, beautiful day in February, not a cloud in the sky, just gorgeous. And I get a call from our oldest daughter, Abby, who has our grandson and our granddaughter. Bear is our little grandson, and Bo Riley is his little sister. Well, Bear was only 14 months old at the time, and we were getting ready to have Bo Riley's dedication. She'd just been born that next Sunday, and Bear was running a little fever and was kind of holding his head to the side, and Abby said, I think he's an ear infection. I'm going to take him to the doctor to make sure he won't be sick for Bo's dedication. I'm like, great idea. So I didn't think a thing about it. We went on with our day, and I get a call about 3 o'clock that afternoon with just all you hear are sobs. Of course, anytime any mother hears sobs coming from a daughter on the phone, I mean, it's complete fear, right? So I'm like, honey, what's going on? And between her sobbing, she explained to me that it wasn't an ear infection, that their pediatrician, which was definitely a God thing, identified that this was some kind of a neurological tick. It was, that's the reason he was doing his head to the side, and that they rushed him over to the University of Kentucky to the pediatric neurologist and had run an MRI. And the MRI had shown that there was a tumor on Bear's brainstem in a place that's inoperable. If they go in to take it out, it will kill him because it controls the major things. Now, I want to tell you, that is not a call that you ever want to get, and certainly not one we expected on this little precious baby boy who is our first grandchild and just the light of our lives and so happy. And, you know, his dad's a pastor, and Abby leads Bible study. I mean, they're just this perfect little family. You're just never ready for that kind of news. And I, trying to be strong for my daughter, I'm just all the scriptures that I put in my heart over the years since I've been a little girl, been a Christian, you know, I begin to just spew out at her, you know, that's okay because God's got this and God's bigger than this, and just going on and on about all the things God's going to do. But in my heart, I'm just completely afraid. And as I'm looking up at the sky, I'm telling you, it was the craziest thing. This little tiny rainbow out of nowhere, there was no rain in the forecast, dropped down out of the sky. This sky is completely blue. And I took a picture with my cell phone, so I'd always have it, and sent it to Abby, and I said, you know, rainbows have always been important to us as far as the promise in the Bible. And anytime things have happened in our life, we've had, you know, I write about this last chapter in the book about rainbows and how God has always used that sort of to confirm things for our family. And I'm sure he does for others as well, but it's very personal for us. And I said, look, Abby, that's a bear-sized rainbow. It was so tiny. I'm like, it just lets us know God's got this. But, you know, that wasn't an easy season to walk through, to that first diagnosis, and then to not know whether it was cancer or not. And that was in February, and at the writing of the book and even the printing of the book, we didn't know anything more. And so as the year has gone on, every 6 weeks or so, he has another MRI. And they let us know if it changes in shape at all or gets any bigger, we'll know it's cancer, and we'll have to do radiation and start that because they can't remove it. And so that's what we were facing. And every MRI, there's people all over the world praying for Bear because social media can be used for the good of things. And we've been very open about Bear's diagnosis and shared it with the world and with our family and friends, and they've shared it, and they've shared it, and it's crazy how many people know. And so the last three MRIs he's had, absolutely no change at all in shape or size. And here's the real miracle update. I say he's our little miracle in the making. Now, I expect when we have another MRI that it'll be completely obliterated, because God is still a God who heals. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it. I've written about it. But Bear's hearing in his right ear was really, really compromised. And they thought it was probably because of the positioning of the brainstem tumor that was blocking the communication between his brain and his ear. And so there was not a lot that they thought they could do for it, and they were talking hearing aids, and they ran a couple of tests, and they said it's at the best it's 30% hearing loss. You know, at the worst, it's much, much, much more. So that, in light of life and death, that didn't seem like as big a deal, but it was still just something else to have to deal with. And so Abby was, again, distraught, and her husband, Mike, and we all prayed, and people all over the country prayed. And so they went in to think they were going to fit in for, some kind of something to help them hear better. There's several different options. But they went in to do one more test. And when they went in to do the test, this just happened in September. They couldn't believe it because his hearing was perfect. They said, run it again. That can't be right. I mean, we had all these other tests that confirmed, and it was perfect. His hearing's perfect. His perfect hearing is right ear. His balance that was compromised, we just had vacation with them in Florida. I mean, even the sand, I tend to lose my footing. Bear was running crazy. Like, his balance has been restored. He's now up to speed. He's talking nonstop. He didn't say anything before. I mean, and it's just this, all these things are so encouraging to everybody who's watching this little miracle in the making. And our theme song's been raised to Hallelujah, and and prayers for Bear. We've all got the little prayers for Bear bracelets that we wear. I'm telling you that there's such a call in that little boy's life. And this all-in kind of faith I write about in the first chapter, you know, we didn't get the diagnosis that we hoped. That wasn't what we were hoping for. And when you go back and it's still there and we thought it would be gone, that wasn't what we hoped for. But there are miracles in the making. And as God continues to reveal his glory through, he'll take bad things and turn to his good. That's what it says in the Word. That's what we're seeing happen in little Bear's life. But that's not to say that every day has been easy and that we haven't had some times when we just want to throw in the towel, but that's when you have an all-in kind of faith and you say, but God, we know that he's bigger. We know he's a plan for little Bear's life, and we're going to love and trust him no matter what happens. That's very easy to say and super hard to do, but I'm telling you, this grandmama's heart was heavy, and God replaced it with his heaviness, with his heavy presence, and it's been it's been a much easier journey just knowing that God is in our corner. So those who are struggling with stuff like this today, I encourage you, just dive into God head first. This is a time when you often run away from God because you're angry that he's allowed it to happen, but it's a time you need him the most. So press into the things of God. Find your promise, begin to stand on it.
Find your promise, begin to stand on it. What I also noticed about the story you told, Michelle, is you're celebrating the small victories. I just know from my own life that the greatest victories, the greatest answers to prayer have come little steps at a time, and we can so bypass those and go, but it's not the thing I want. But if we could see, it's the thing I need. Today I need grace. Today I need to celebrate the small victory. We need to pause here, but I got to read this. Faith isn't the absence of fear, but rather faith is being courageous enough to step out when you don't know what will happen, when the odds are stacked against you, when it's safer to stay right where you are. Err on the side of faith, friends. Err on the side of faith and see what God might do. Talking to Michelle Medlock Adams about her book, Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient, and Know Your Worth. Love to get a copy in your hands. You can enter the drawing this way. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions or comments, you can also text that same number or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Michelle Medlock Adams, who co-wrote with her friend Bethany Jett the book Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient, and Know Your Worth. Got a few copies if you want to enter the drawing. You just text the word book to 877-933-2484. But you can also text comments and questions to that same line, and I'll try to weave those into the conversation. Platinum Faith, one of the things, the properties of platinum is that it withstands heat. And one of the ways we kind of keep ourselves strong in the faith is to remember that we have a history with God. It helps us to remember also and know that we've got a future with him. And you say, rehearse those past victories and stand strong as you wait for the next breakthrough, the next answer, the next miracle. Praise God for those breakthroughs, answers, and miracles before you ever see them. And Michelle, I'm wondering if there are other instances in your life when God led you to that place. Because as you say, we don't always know the outcome. This isn't a name it, claim it, but we are claiming his faithfulness, saying this thing will turn out, God, for my good and for your glory. When have you also, have you had to stand in faith without seeing, before you saw the victory?
Yes, that's such a good thing to point out. I think, I know that we base that on the rehearsal of victories, the story in the Bible about David, you know, who he wasn't worried about facing Goliath because he'd already conquered the bear and the lion. He, you know, he was not a big deal. Everybody else said that Goliath was too big, and he said he's too big to miss. I mean, he had that confidence, not in himself, but in the God in him. That's why he said, who is this, you know, ungodly, uncircumcised Philistine? He knew who was on his side. And I think that's why it's important to rehearse the victories. Look at what God's done in the past. He's never failed us. He's never been late. He's always on time. He's never let us down, not once. God is not that God. He's the God you can trust. So in my life, boy, there's been so many instances. One I'll share, and I do share a little bit about it when I speak at churches, and there's a little bit about it in this book. My daughter Allison, my youngest daughter, she's 25 now, and also a new mama. She's got a 5-month-old little girl named Wren, and she's just precious. She and Abby are close, and we're all close. When Allison was a junior in high school, she was a cheerleader. Both girls were cheerleaders at the high school, and Allie became anorexic. It happened over time. We didn't see it. She was a flyer, you know, the person on top, the one that they fly in the air, the one that made my heart, you know, jump every time it happened. And she was a tumbler, a power tumbler in front. So she'd always been very lean and muscular for the sport she participated in. But we didn't see it. We didn't see it till it was almost too late. She was really good at hiding it. And so she got down to 89 pounds for her frame, which was very, very scary. And as you know, with eating disorders, that they there's no cure. That's what they tell you. You can go into what they call remission, but there's lots of relapses, and many people, it's a lifelong struggle. So she was getting ready to go to her senior year, and she had to drop out of cheerleading because the doctor told her heart to stop at any time. She was passing out a lot. It was not safe for her to be involved in anything. And we were going to take all of our college money that we'd saved and have to take her to Remuda Ranch or one of the other places that are for those who are struggling with eating disorders where she could be at a live-in facility, because we'd done everything we needed to do. And here's the thing. I've grown up in the church. We raised our kids in the church. We felt like, as far as, you know, having them in the church pew and having them involved in youth group and telling them who they are in Christ Jesus, that we felt like we'd done all that we need to do. And then what's the next thing? To stand. But that standing part is so wearisome. You get so tired, and so it's like, that's why it's called the good fight of faith, because oftentimes it's a fight. And I'm just telling you that such the devil whisper in your ear, it's your fault. You know, I remember thinking, what have I said that would have caused her not to feel like she's enough? Had to be my fault. I'm the mom. I'm the one that sets the tone. What did I do? I mean, you just, such guilt and condemnation and such hopelessness, because it was like watching a slow suicide. There was nothing I needed to do. I'd done everything I needed to do and just gave it to God. And yet week after week, when we went to her counselor, who dealt mostly with college athletes, cheerleaders and wrestlers, honestly, his name is Ron Thompson, a great man. He had Allison every week we were going, and at this one appointment, he looked at me and he said, Mom, this isn't your fault. And I guess I needed to hear that from somebody else. And so at that point, I could just dismiss that and realize this is not my battle. It never was. And I better give it to God. I think I'm a fixer. Many moms are. But I tried everything I knew in my power to make it work. And I think I was so afraid to trust God with this one, because it was my baby girl, and I just didn't know. It didn't look good. And yet, to do just what I say in the book, to rehearse the victories and look back on all the times he'd been there when we'd had some other health scares. I mean, Allison was my one that when I was pregnant with her, they told me I was going to miscarry. I wasn't even a full semester. I was about 10 weeks along, and that I was pregnant with her. And they told me to go home. You're going to miscarry her. There was nothing they could do. It was too early. And so I got to come through on that, and I had a healthy baby girl. Like, I already had these victories to rehearse, and that's what I began to do, to encourage myself in the Lord and begin to find those scriptures to stand on, that she will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord became my verse. And you know, it wasn't like this, you know, warm sensation came over her, or, you know, the clouds parted and there was some lightning bolt that hit her. I mean, it would have been easier had that happened, but it was a slow progress. It was a slow process. And when it happened, I remember we were sitting in the Best Buy parking lot, and I was weary with it, but I had my verses to stand on. And Allie looked at me and she said, you know, I don't want to be like this anymore. It's the first time she said anything like that. And I said, then, you know, you don't have to be, because God is in this. God's had you since before you were born. The devil tried to take you out when you were still in my belly. And yet God had a plan, and you were brought forth for such a time as this, because he has a purpose for you, which is why the devil's working so hard to take you out, Allison. And she said, Mom, help me. And I said, I can't help you, but I know somebody who can. And we joined hands. I get choked up every time I tell this. And we prayed, and it was like the Holy Ghost met us right there in the car in Best Buy. And it wasn't like I said, nothing monumental happened. But I knew, and she knew, after we left that day, that car, that moment, that God was in it and that he wasn't going to let her die. And he didn't. And she didn't get instantly better. As it was, like I said, it was a process. But by the end of that year, she was healthy at her healthy weight. And she's never looked back. And she shares her testimony at churches. And she's a very mighty woman of God. And so I see how God has been there for us in the times when we didn't see him working. It was like the wind behind the scenes. You know, the wind always changes the topography of everything. Although you don't see it all at once, things will erode over time. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, the wind was working behind the scenes, and we didn't see it until she was completely well. But boy, you have to dig your heels in, that your faith heels in is what you have to do, and just say, but God, and don't be moved by what you see. You know, faith means we don't go by sight. We go by what we don't see, and we trust God in the midst of it. And that's what we do with her. But there's been many, many of those kind of miracles in our lives, but that's one that, boy, that was a tough one for this mama, but God met us, and she's healthy today.
And she had children. That's not always the case with anorexics.
That's exactly right. And they didn't know that she could have children. She only had one ovary, and to make it even more difficult.
Wow.
And yet, boy, they didn't try long. little Wren is here with us, and she's just a blessing. I mean, you know how grandkids are. It's like, boy, if I'd known it was going to be that wonderful, I would have had them first. They're so great.
So they say.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Wow. Okay, talk about the idea that platinum is a rare and precious metal and make that application to us.
Absolutely. You know, God created us as unique masterpieces, each one of us, where we're created. And this is the thing that I think a lot of women, especially, and maybe some men as well, struggle with, to know that we are special to God. It's not like, I know he's got everybody else, and we're like somewhere down the line, but we can all be his favorite. He absolutely adores us. And as I said, platinum is very rare, and it's one of the most precious metals. And that's how God views us. We're very rare. There's only one of us. Even identical twins have differences, because each one of us is unique. And each one of us has a unique purpose as well. And that's what makes us sometimes feel valuable, is like what we do. But God bases on who you are and whose you are. And I cover that a little bit in the book. You know, our values often, when we're looking in the world, like if you're going to go buy a house, location is important. But oftentimes I'll always see things that come up in my Facebook feed. It'll say, you know, this house is for sale and it's owned by Shaquille O'Neal. Okay, well, that's, people want it because he owned it, because they're a big basketball fan and he's one of the greatest. They'd want that house no matter if it's what they were looking for, simply because it had been Shaquille O'Neal's house, right? Shaq's house, I want this house. So it's who owned it, is it something? And then what the market value is, like what are people paying for homes right now? And because, you know, market goes up and down. Well, when you apply the same criteria to us, God paid the ultimate price for us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be in communion with him forever. And so talk about being a value. That was the ultimate payment. And then who owned it? Who owns us? Well, it says in the Bible that he chose us. He adopted us. We're his. So those, if you use just what the world uses to establish value, you can look at the cross and that proves your value. Mm-hmm. And the fact that God, we are his. We are his children. We're his daughters of the Most High King. What a cool thing. So once you start to really understand that and how precious you are to him, that everything else hangs on that. It's like then it's not so hard to trust him. If you know how precious you are and how much he loves you and that you're that valuable to him and to his work, then you start to go, okay, I can see, I can trust him in this, and that I am useful for him. So then it's not as hard to step out of those comfort zones, because you already know that he's got this plan and you can trust him through it. And so that's how we apply it to our faith. I'm not saying that that's an easy thing, but, boy, meditating on those promises of, there's so many little love letters in the Bible from him that he loved us with, you know, unconditional love. And as far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven our sins. And that, you know, it says that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Nothing. No matter what we do, where we've been, who we are, doesn't make any difference. Nothing can separate us from God's love. when you start to internalize that, and I, you know, it says in the Bible that faith comes by hearing. So I often tease, I have the most sanctified SUV in southern Indiana because I'm always, you know, I'm saying out loud in the car. I have praise and worship music going. I'm listening to broadcasts like yours. I'm encouraging myself, and I'm often just saying, you know, Lord, I thank you that you love me with an everlasting love. Just hearing myself say that, because faith comes by hearing, to encourage myself in the Lord once again. That's the way to do it.
That's right. You even say we've got to understand how God feels about us, or we'll never walk, and all that he has for us. And I love that you mentioned writers' conferences a couple of times in the book. We at Faith Radio North and University of Northwestern, our university across the street, host, we have had 3 years in a row now, and it's an A-level writers' conference with editors, agents, and because we have so many people in the Midwest who want to get published, and we've had like 600, I think, attend each year. It's been just amazing. And I say that to say we've got it coming up again in July, friends. So, Michelle, you tell some good stories in there. But one of the stories in the book, you talk about when you had a one-on-one appointment with an editor, and you came armed with a women's devotional, and this editor's like, no, you write children's books. This is a really important story, and I'll explain why. But talk about that, because you came armed with an idea. He was trying to tell you about brand, and I understand branding, but he still was trying to fit you in a box that you didn't belong in. Say a word, if you would, about that story.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, I struggle about whether to share that, but I'm so glad I did. The thing is everybody wants to help you at these writers' conferences. I've taught at over 100 of them myself, but at this time, it was early in my career, and I was on the other side of the appointment, not coaching, but actually trying to pitch a project. And so I'd prepared for the pitch. I mean, I had it practiced. You know, I knew exactly what to say, and even I even had, like, everything he might say no to, I knew how to counteract it, but I wasn't ready for this, because I was already having some success with my children's books. And so because of that, that's what he wanted me to brand me as, which actually, according to many of the industry standards and the way people do coaching in the industry, that made sense. I understood what he was saying, and I even knew that was a class I'd taken. I got it. I understood branding. I was a journalism major at IU. I got it, but I didn't feel it in my heart that that's all God had for me. Not that that was a bad thing. I love writing for kids. I have over 50 books for children, and I love it. But I knew that God had more for me, because he'd already shown me that. When I was sitting on my bed having time with him many, many years ago, before I had my first book out, God had shown me through Scripture, and I cover that in the book, that I was going to do more than one thing. It wasn't just going to be children's books. It was going to be books for women, and that you could work in different medias, and that God was going to use me in that way. So because I had already heard the voice of the Lord on that, I was very bold to say, you know, I actually have this woman's devotional, and I appreciate what you're saying about me being branded as this children's writer, and I'm really honored that people see me as that. But God has more for me. I know He wants to use me in this way. I had that confidence, not a cockiness, but a God kind of confidence, because God had already shown me, and I had to be able to stand on that and say, well, even if he doesn't see it, even if this editor doesn't see it and didn't want to take my devotional, he didn't want this woman's devotional, he just wanted my children's stuff, I knew that I could just move on, kind of shake the dust off and go to the city and go to the next publisher, because I knew that God would open a door, and he did, even at that conference. So that's kind of where I had to know in my knower, as my mama always said, know in your knower what you're called to be and who you are in Christ Jesus. And I did know that God had called me for more than just to write children's books. I'm so glad I didn't get kind of bullied into a corner of just being this, because God had a voice for me into women's lives, and I would have missed out on part of my calling, part of my purpose for being here. So yeah, you have to kind of know that, and then just be bold enough to say, I appreciate that, and I know that you're just trying to help me, but nope, that's not going to work for you, because God said this. You don't have to maybe say it to their face, but you have to say it under your breath and know it.
Yeah, indeed. You know, I started out as an author, a speaker, then I became an author, and years later, the door opened for radio, and I cannot tell you how many people told me I would kill my writing career, is what they called it. I guess I call it more of a ministry, but that I would kill my writing by entering into radio. And then one of my author friends said, Susie, she said, you're a deeper life girl. You love deeper life conversations, no matter how you have them, writing, speaking, whatever. She said, to me, you're just holding a different pole in the revival tent when you're going into radio, but you're still staying true to who God made you to be.
Yes.
And I love that. I'm holding a different pole in the revival tent because I'm interviewing other authors. And I cannot tell you, there's a number of folks who said, if you're going to get on the other side of the mic and only interview other authors, you're going to kill what you're doing. But that's not been the case. And it was the same thing. I knew in my knower that the peace of God was leading me, and it didn't fit the box. But I wanted you to tell that story. We need a break here. But because it's easy, you want to be teachable, you want to get wisdom, but you also want to get your ultimate steps from the Lord and follow the path of peace. So that's a good story, Michelle. When we come back, I want you to say a word, if you would, about the comparison trap. We do talk about that on the show on occasion, but I think we need to remember it again and again. We fall into that trap so often. Talking to Michelle Medlock Adams, who co-wrote the book with her friend Bethany Jett. Title of the book, Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient, Know Your Worth. You can text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, comments, questions, we'll take those as well. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, and Susie Larson. Hope you're having a really good day. Talking with Michelle Medlock Adams about her book, Platinum Faith, Live Brilliant, Be Resilient, Know Your Worth. Got a few copies to get into your hands, and she writes like she speaks. If you just need kind of a faith shot in the arm and a fresh perspective on the trials you're enduring right now, want your text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. I'm asking for your grace and patience in this new process. You text the word book, you'll get a link back, and then you sign up to enter for the drawing that way. And talk, if you would, about the comparison trap and how important it is to discern that for what it is and not to fall and take the bait.
This was in my chapter, one of my chapters to write, and it meant me having to face the fact that I often do this. I wish I had this under the blood, and it is, but this is something I struggle with even now. So it's kind of like I'm learning with all of you. But the comparison trap, I'm sure, like you probably talked about it, you probably read about it in magazines and heard it talked about on talk shows, but basically it's when we are always comparing ourselves with others, and social media sets us up for that oftentimes. You'll see somebody going on better vacations or somebody speaking at a church, and you thought, wow, I really like to speak at a church, but nobody's asked me. Or you see somebody gets a new book contract, or they win another award, and you think, well, man, why does God even need me if he's already got that person? They're so talented. I think that it's just human nature to just often feel less than, like you're not enough, and why would God need you if he's got all these other people who are way more talented? That's what the devil tries to tell us. But, you know, the Bible addresses that in 1 Corinthians 12. I believe it starts with verse 14, and it talks about all the different body parts. You know, what if the ear said, I want to be an eye, and the eye said, no, I'm not a part of the body, I want to be an ear. That's not what God called. He wants you, if he made you an eye, be the best eye you can be. Don't try to be the ear, or vice versa. I mean, God knew that was going to be a problem, or that wouldn't have been in the Bible. But as far as relating it to platinum, I mentioned earlier in the program that platinum has so many different uses. And it's in cancer-fighting drugs, and it's in dental implants, and it's in beautiful ring settings, and it's even in smoke detectors. It's used so many different ways. And some are more subtle uses, and some are really blatant, really flashy. You know, platinum is very shiny metal. That's a different chapter. So, you know, many times we'll see somebody who's maybe being used, their calling during this season of their life is to be very out front. Maybe they're a praise and worship minister, or they're a woman's inspirational speaker, and they're on big platforms and have TV shows and all those things. And you think, well, I mean, I'm just working in the nursery, so I mean, I'm not very important. And there are different seasons for our calling. The calling is the same, but different times it'll be out front. And I compare that to my life. I mean, I'm a ghostwriter for a lot of people, meaning I'm helping other people who are celebrities and, you know, really out front there for the Lord on the front lines for Jesus, and I'm helping them tell their stories in books. Well, the ghostwriter, the very name of it means no one knows you're there. You're not, it's not like they're thanking me or anything, or it doesn't have my name on the cover. I'm a ghost. I'm just helping. And so it's very behind the scenes. Whether I'm called to do that and help somebody, or whether I've got my name on the front of the book and I'm out speaking about it, or being on a program such as this, it doesn't change the importance of my calling. It's just a different season. But you have to be okay with it, with the seasons that you're behind the scenes and the seasons when you're out front, because God has called you for such a time as this, and you have to be okay with that and not compare yourself to those who are maybe in their season of being out front and being flashy. I think when I thought of platinum as we were writing this book, I always thought of beautiful jewelry settings. I inherited a couple pieces from my mother-in-law who's gone on to be with the Lord, and they're beautiful pieces. So when I think of platinum, I think of flashy platinum pieces that are shiny and out there. I don't often think of the platinum that's in dental implants or smoke detectors yet. Smoke detectors and cancer-fighting drugs are life-saving purposes for platinum. I mean, they're maybe even more important than, you know, the platinum ring setting, right? But both very useful. Both have their purposes. And so one just a little more flashy. So don't this is encouraging for somebody out there today. Don't feel like because you're not out front or you're not blatantly out there or your season is a little born behind the scenes that your calling and your purpose isn't divine, that you're not important to the kingdom, because you are. So much importance on what you're doing. But just know that God has different seasons for your calling. Sometimes you may be out front, and sometimes you may be behind the scenes, but it doesn't change that what you're doing is useful and important to the Lord, and that He loves you for being obedient to the call. So don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be the ear if you're called to be an eye. Be the best eye you can be and watch God open doors that no man can shut.
Amen. And that, you know, that point comes after the point that you made before. Know your worth. Know who you are. When you know who you are, you can trust what He does in each and every season. If you don't know who you are, you'll try to attach your worth to what you do, and it's a big mistake. And every, as you said, every offering, every just reflection of the heart of the King through us matters. This dear listener, Esther, says, my dream is to landscape our backyard into a music garden and build a sliding door into the garage so we can have a neighborhood craft room, a gathering space for family-style music making, a community-building space for all ages, not for profit, just for building community and being the church, interacting, helping, and loving individuals into the kingdom. That is just beautiful. And that's just her own individual dream. And I just really know God does those things. He imparts these dreams to us that matter so very much. You say this. You said, start where you are today. Ask the Lord to develop your faith. Get in the Word every day. Hang out with people who are also on the journey of faith. Encourage each other and don't quit. Eventually, you'll see the victory. I got to read this one, too, and have you comment on it. You said, letting your light shine means allowing your inner joy, your faith, to ooze out of your every pore, so much so you don't have to preach at others to follow Jesus. Your quiet yet effective witness will cause the people you encounter to want to know your Jesus. We just got a couple minutes left, but I want you to talk about that because, again, if we attach our value to what we do, we forget about who we are. But it all starts and ends with our very personal, thriving walk with the Lord. I mean, how we walk with Him every day. And say a word about that, if you would, Michelle.
Yes, and the listener that just wrote in, I want to go there. So when you do that, can I be in that community? That sounds like an amazing place to visit, right?
Yes.
I love her dream. What a great dream. But yes, speaking of that, I think, you know, there have been seasons in my life where I'm in the Word and I'm studying the Word, but I'm doing it for a book, or I'm doing it because I'm getting ready to go speak, or I'm doing it for research for a ghostwriting client. I'm not just in the Word to just be in the Word and to let God communicate to me and just to kind of let Him, you know, love on me. It's more of a academic, not a time of just personal reflection and letting God talk to me. Because, you know, prayer is a two-way street, and having my journal there and just listening for the Holy Spirit. I've had times where I'm just very dry seasons. And I remember this one time I was trying to figure out what to speak about at this big conference up north. It was in Delaware. And I was down to the deadline. I needed to get them the topic. And I just didn't have it. I didn't want to just give them a canned message I'd done in the past. I really wanted something fresh, some fresh manna to deliver to them. And I'm like, Lord, I just don't understand. I mean, I've been asking for this for months, and now we're at the deadline. And Lord, I know it says you're never late, but could you hurry? Because I don't have anything. And I was just really on my face before God. And I told my husband, I'm going to my office. I'm not coming out till I hear from God. So I don't know if I'll be in here 2 hours, 7 days. I don't know. But I'm not coming out. And he was like, okay, I'll check on you later. So I went up and I did. I just got on my face before God. And you know, God's so gracious. And even when He reprimands you, it's in such a loving way, you don't even know you're getting punished. And not punished, but disciplined. And so I said the same thing, Lord, how come you're not leading me in this? I mean, I know you opened the door for me to speak. Like, what's going on? And I need something new from you. I need something to say. Well, what is it? And I heard Him say, the reason you don't have anything new to say is because you haven't got any place new with me.
Wow.
You've got no place new with me, Michelle. You talk about a whipping I got that afternoon. And I thought, you know, I mean, it wasn't like the big Charlton Heston or Morgan Freeman voice that came down. It was just that inner impression. I knew that God was telling me, you've been in the Word, but you've not been with me in the Word. You haven't been basking in my presence. You haven't spent time with me. So I can't take you any place new so that you can take others there until you spend that time with me. I have to be first priority. You know, God's a jealous God. He has to be first. And I hadn't given Him that priority in my life, even though I was in the Word every day. It was a different kind of approach to the Word. And I've repented. I'm a quick repenter. I think that's a good thing to be. I'm a quick repenter. Mm-hmm. Lord, help me. And, you know, it came just like that. I was out of the office about 4 hours. God is so good and so timely. But that was a good lesson to me to know that, look, it all begins and ends with Him. And if your relationship with Him is hollow, your voice and your witness will be hollow. If you're not spending time letting Him love on you and communicate with you and give you the direction, and I don't know why we wouldn't do that anyway. When we see Jesus' example in the Bible, if He had to get up every day and go pray in the morning hours, pretty sure we need to. I mean, He gave us this example, right? So I think it's just really making that commitment to, Lord, I may not be 7 hours in your word, but I'm going to start every day with you, and I'm going to end every day with you. And just keeping that constant communication with him, that'll do it.
Got to jump in. Thank you, Michelle. This was so fantastic. Title of the book, again, is Platinum Faith. And thank you, dear listener, for tuning in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.